profession. I can go do something else. You don't need me. There's at the whole, if you're a Christian, and all you and to understand the text, all you need is just to pray about it, and the Spirit will illumine you, and you don't need anybody to teach you. Then I spend a lot of years studying for nothing. And so, and you're wasting your time right here. The first thing I'll do is close down Florida Christian College because see, if the Holy Spirit's doing that, I got a pretty good idea. He'll do a lot better job than I'm doing. I think this is an oxymoron. That is, all those who say that are teachers. There are teachers teaching you. You have no need of anyone to teach you. You think about that a minute. It's called an oxymoron. You got that? A teacher who teaches you that you have no need of anyone to teach you is an oxymoron walking around. Wake up, doctor. Isn't that true? That's like saying George Will said, Soviet journalist. That's an oxymoron because there's no such thing. Time for our break. Don't give it to me.
So what was the
it's the original apostolic message by the power of the Holy that came by the power of the Holy Spirit, the original anointing. Not the latter day anointing of the latter day apostles.
Stop. It says and you have no need for anyone to teach you. That's not the special gift of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles were standing in the court and the judges
that has nothing to do with that. All he's saying is you don't. They were saying you need us to teach you this new anoint, this new Holy Spirit given message to make Christ complete in your minds. He said you don't need anyone to teach you to anything to make Christ complete in your minds.
Now you would learn that from this, wouldn't you? I mean, to analyze that part,
yes.
Systematically.
That's just hermeneutics I've been practicing.
In verse 28,
who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Then it says, who is the liar if not the one denying that Jesus is the Christ? That's a question. Understood as a question. Yeah. It's a rhetorical question. Okay. Now we come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I spent too much time on 1 John 2, but that's an important chapter in the study of the Holy Spirit as a bridge. Now we have seen that the apostles were commissioned. We studied that in detail. Now, we come to what I call the apostolic connection. And first of all, we must study the doctrine of the hands of the apostles. Acts 2, let's move on quickly here. Mark, will you look at Acts 2:43? Daryl, will you take the second, Acts 3:6-8? Ron, the third, Acts 5:12? Roy, Acts 19:11-12? And then, who asked me about the laying on the hands of the presbytery, the bowls? Talked about that. Okay, Chris, look up 2 Timothy 1:6 and 1 Timothy 4:14. I'll write those down.
What are the last two scriptures?
2 Timothy 1:6, they're not in your syllabus. And 1 Timothy 4:14, they're together.
1:6 is in the syllabus.
Yes, that's right, it is. Okay. Yeah, we'll hold off on that a second, Chris. Let's take these first ones. Acts 2:43. Now note the language. Listen closely to the language.
And everyone kept faith in the sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles.
Through the apostles, okay?
3:6-9 says, so Peter said, no silver or gold have I, but what I do have, I will give you. And the Lord Jesus said, I will start walking. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him, and the spirit of Michael said, he was drunk. And once he did this, he started walking. And he went to the temple with him, walking and praising God.
Okay, took his hand, reached down, took him up, okay? First of all, we see that signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. You see, these find these two things together in Acts 2. The early church continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine, and signs and wonders were taking place through or by the apostles. Not everybody, by the apostles. Okay, 5:12.
And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders taking place among the people, and they were all one accord and sovereign.
Okay, by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. 19:11 and 12.
God had extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that they touched him were taken to the sick. And their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them.
Okay. Now, Acts, so we've established the apostles worked miracles. The apostles delivered two things. They delivered divine revelation, and they worked miracles. We're talking about the purpose later on. Now, Acts 6, 1-8. Wyburn, take that one. Kevin, Acts 8, 6 and 7. Tracy, Acts 8, 18 and 19. Mark Cleck, Acts 19, 6. Laurie, 1:11, and I've already got the First Timothy.
Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the Paul summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order that we serve tables, but selecting you from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them.
They laid their, note the language, they laid their hands on them. Okay.
And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs, wonders, and signs among
the people. Note the connection. The apostles laid their hands on these men, and then they began to work the miracles. Okay, Acts 8, 6, and 7.
And the multitude who went forth to give them attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, were the faith of many who had an unclean spirit. They were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed were laying on
them. Okay, now who is Philip? Was one of those mentioned. Both men upon whom the apostles laid their hands, right? The next chapter we find Philip, or two chapters later, in Samaria, preaching and working the signs and wonders. That, note this, it starts out, signs and wonders are taking place through the apostles only. Then we find the apostles laying their hands on these men, and then we find them working the miracles. Same quality of miracles that Jesus worked, that the apostles worked, they are now working. Okay, Acts 8, 18 and 19.
Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was carried through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying,
"Let me give you a test. True or false? Simon tried to buy the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit."
False.
What's wrong with it? Power to do what? To pass it on. Look, it does not say Simon wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? What did he say? Give me this, that what? On whomsoever I lay my hands, let him do this. Simon wanted to join he wanted to be an apostle. At least have this apostolic. But note this. If this power, if you could get the gifts of the Spirit, which the apostles had, which those upon the apostles laid their hands had, if you could just pray for them, as the modern Pentecostal and neo-charismatic theology clearly teaches, then Simon would have been wasting his money. See, if all those early Christians had to do to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit was to pray, get together and have a prayer meeting. Simon would have been throwing bad money or good money after bad. Note this. He says, I see, in other words, his request, give me this power that upon whom I lay my hands they can do these things. That assumes, in other words, that is based on Simon's awareness that it could come only by the laying on the apostles' hands. Otherwise, there's no reason for him making that request. You see that? You understand that the only way that he could get it was by the laying on of hands. And he saw that anybody who had that power, he's going to get his money back. Why? He's going to get a franchise. He's going to buy a franchise. Because it only comes by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Since it only comes by the laying on of the apostles' hands, if I'm going to have that power, if I'm going to get in on this, I've got to have the power to give it. Y'all see that? I wish the modern charismatic theologians could see what Simon the sorcerer saw. That it came only by the laying on the apostles' hands. Hence his. Now look at that. And by the way, why did not look at Acts? What's the next two verses? Acts 8, 18 and 19. We read those, didn't we? Let me see where I am now. Well, look at the 19:6. Let me ask you this. Why in Acts 8 did the church send Peter and John to Samaria to lay hands on them? Why didn't Philip do it? He's not an apostle. Note this. But Philip couldn't do it. Philip was, why? He was not an apostle. He could work the apostolic miracles, but not being an apostle, he could not pass it on. It came only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Philip did not do it because he could not do it. Look at Acts 19:6. Let's read that for us then. Okay.
And okay,
thank you. Remember, Paul came to Ephesus and he found these disciples, and they'd only been transplanted disciples of John, he found out. Heard you fellows been baptized? No? And you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized. You didn't hear the Holy Spirit. Well, I heard you've been baptized. I'm paraphrasing. Into what? Yeah, we've been baptized. What kind of baptism did you have? Into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. Oh, I see the problem. And he baptized them again. See, all those who were baptized in John's baptism were baptized again. Baptism, John's baptism, was not the same thing as baptism into Christ. Baptized them again. And then he did what he was going to do originally. He laid his hands on them and they began to speak in the languages and have the power to work the miracles. Only about, but no, he laid his hand. Romans 1:11. Go ahead. I long to, Paul says to the Romans, I long to see you. Why? That I may impart some spiritual gift to you. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were never available for the asking. They came only and imparted by an apostle. You got that? See, Laurie, the Roman Christians could get these gifts by just asking for them. Then why did Paul? It makes no sense for Paul to write, I hope I can see you because I want to impart some gifts to you. And of course, the background of this, if you studied Romans with me, that it's very likely that the Church of Rome was not founded by an apostle.
Would this verse establish
what?
Well, that it was not
established by an apostle. It was suggested, but not established it.
Question. Can the word that's used in Greek and Parthian translated share in the way of, in other words, I believe the message that I want to see you to share a spiritual gift with you, strengthen it, almost as if that's my coming. Minister to you.
Let me check. That's a good question. Yeah.
So far, I've been pretty close to the translation.
You usually need to check that your favorite.
No, I've got my favorite.
Romans 1:11. In order that I might give metado, the subjunctive, first person singular subjunctive, metado, to. Give after, literally it says to give after, it's from didome, literally the prefix that means to give after or over. It's the kind of Greek word that looks at the, that speaks of the word in terms of the result. That is, if I have something and I give it to you, after I give it to you, you have it. And
it's simply,
yeah, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have something that I would like to give to you, the common word, a personal transfer. I give you shares to the general. Okay, now, look at the Timothy passage. First of all, at 1 Timothy 4:14. Wait a minute, let me think a second. Yes, 1 Timothy 4:14. What does that say, Chris? First Timothy 4:14. Here's Second Timothy. Yeah.
Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery.
Okay. Now, on the basis of this, Bowles says that the Holy Spirit could be given, that this miraculous gifts could be given by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Is that what he suggested, as I recall? Okay. But look at 2 Timothy 1:6, though. 2 Timothy 1:6. What does it say?
And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands.
Through the laying on of my hands. Now, which was it, the hands of the presbyter or the laying on of my hands?
Well, Paul says it does probably fall in the presbyter.
Yes, but...
the presbyter gave the certain gifts to Paul, if I remember right. Paul said that the presbyter gave him only certain gifts and Paul turned around and completed them.
That's silly. With the laying on of the presbytery. Now, what... but then he clearly says that this gift is for the laying on of my hands. You think he had two laying on of hands? I don't think so. No, he's talking about the same event. The same laying on of hands. Well, how do we harmonize the two? It was both. But, you see, the word of presbytery, the eldership, is a tricky word. Sometimes it means the office, sometimes it means an older man. And the office of the apostle incorporated the eldership. First Peter talks about it. Peter talks about a fellow elder. And so I think that he had the laying on of hands of the apostolic company, which in the early day when Paul picked up Timothy, the apostolic company embraced and in some situations constituted the presbytery, the eldership.
No
matter
the board of elders.
Yeah, that's ridiculous. The board of elders. You got that? The apostolic company, Paul, the apostle, and any apostles that were with him, they constituted and embraced the presbytery, the apostolic, the eldership. And so, what it was is, I think, he received the laying on of hands of the apostolic company, which at that time constituted the eldership, and but that his specific power to work miracles came by Paul's hands. That's what he says. It came by the laying on of my hands. I think, to assume from that elders who are not a part of the apostolic company, have to reason from that elders who are not a part of the apostolic company could bestow the miraculous gifts, I think is going way too far. In light, Chris, of the general teaching that it came only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. You interpret the obscure in the light of the clear, and the scriptures are very clear. And you have this other text where he says it came by laying on of my hands. So I think that the presbytery there should be understood as fits the use of that word to mean the apostolic company, which constituted the eldership at that time. Do you know what I'm saying? So I think you cannot conclude from that, as Bowles does, that the non-apostolic eldership could convey this. You see my reasoning on that? In the light, I interpret that in the light of the specific teaching that I've mentioned. Yes.
I don't know. I was wondering if this were not the apostolic group, if that could just be the elders showing that they didn't look down on Timothy.
Yeah. Well, I think that was involved in it, but he's specifically talking about, you mean in the 2 Timothy text?
I thought it was like an approval of the ownership of the
church. They talked about where does it say that? In 2 Timothy 1:6.
Yeah, I was going back looking at 12, where Paul was saying, don't let them look down upon
you,
because you're useful.
Well, I think that's involved, but that really doesn't address the issue here, because he carried, he's clearly talking about the same thing. He said, do not neglect the spiritual gift in 1 Timothy. He repeats it in his second letter, where he says, for this reason, kindle afresh the gift which God has given you. He's clearly talking about the same thing. In the first place, all I'm saying is, I think in the first place, he's referring back to the Timothy, and he speaks of it in terms of this taking place, laying on hands of the apostolic company. He gets more specific in the second case, this gift which is yours that I lay on with my hands.
Well, we're also this idea that the presbytery was something different than the apostles. Because a lot of people when they read the Bible, they think all the apostles are basically, you know, like glorified preachers and elders.
No. Yeah. No, they were, well, they the office of apostles, I understand it, embraced all of the offices. Evangelist, elder, deacon, they were all of these, originally.
I'm saying the idea that they didn't
see
the apostles themselves.
Well, they did back then, though.
Yeah.
That's the point of it. Today they don't. They did back then. First, you look at the hut. First, the church was run by who? The apostles. Then they begin to appoint men. We already read it. We traditionally call deacons, but the text doesn't say that in Acts 6. And then they appoint, later on, we find they appoint elders in every city. So we started out with just the apostles. And then it's like all the officers were embracing them, and then as the Spirit led, as God led, they set up the administration of the church, elders and deacons, progressively. But so that was just the apostles, early in Acts. That's what I'm saying. And I think that's the connection between the two, the terminology and Timothy. There's no indication whatever that the non-apostolic elders could do this.
I really do support that with most of the presbytery. However, on the passage that says the laying on of mind, it's not really exclusive. So if someone questioned that and said, well, couldn't they have both been doing their goal stuff, is there any way to show that it is exclusive?
I think when if I understand what you're saying, Tracy, I think the event he's referring back to, just help Timothy to remember. More than, it wasn't just Paul who laid hands on him. I think whoever was the apostolic, I call them the apostolic company, whoever was traveling, establishing the church, picking on that original group, whoever was there, you probably trace back and identify most of them, they all laid hands on him. And Paul makes it clear that the gift, that the power he has came through laying on his hands. Now, whether non-apostles laid hands on him, I think some non-apostles laid hands on him the same occasion, same event, but that the power came by laying on his hands, is what I'm saying. Maybe not. That's why I use the term apostolic. You understand my thing? So it was not exclusive, the word more than involved. I think he's saying, recall that event when we all hands on you? The presbytery. Then later he just is more specific where the actual power came from his hands.
What's the reference in the second?
2 Timothy 1:6.
Doesn't Paul do that to her? Didn't he do that to her in 1 Thessalonians? Where he got one specific in
2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Thessalonians? I don't recall. It crosses out of the call.
The Antipas or someone else, as they showed, well, one letter was more general and the other one was more specific.
Well, yeah, I don't think he's following a general principle. He's just using language the way we use it. Sometimes we're general, sometimes we're specific. Did I answer your question, Tracy? I hope. Is that what you were getting at? If not, why pursue it?
It wasn't what I was getting at.
Okay, what were you saying? Okay, go ahead.
What you said, answer it.
Yeah.
Because of general.
If I answer that, so I'll settle for that. Now, let me say a word about how are we to think about this? We haven't come to get with the purpose of these yet. We're talking about the apostolic connection. How are we to think about this? Are we to think of the apostles' hands being like faucets? And, you would really picture something like mystical funnels in the heads of Philip and Stephen and the apostles. I'm going to give you some of the Spirit. Okay, that's yours, some of the Spirit. But you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And anybody's half full, the Spirit isn't going to get the job done, right? Have you noticed how much of the language of the Spirit quantifies it? I only have part of the Spirit. Then I got the Spirit. We're ordinary Christians and they're Spirit-filled Christians. What's the difference? Well, the ordinary Christians are a quart low. Well, that's caricaturing that, but it sounds like that. You can't quantify the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. Let me ask you this. Did God need the hands of the apostles to transfer this quantifiable liquid or this quantifiable medium? No. No. God did not need the hands of the apostles to give them in this power. Understand? They were not conduits of some kind of substance. Understand? So when they laid their hands on, the substance ran out their arm and through their hand and down their head and filled them up. Now, by the way, they sound ridiculous, but you read the language of modern Pentecostal theology and they definitely quantify the Spirit. You think, in fact, they use that term sometimes, liquid love, it's liquid, like a liquid. You know? And, let's get off it. What I'm going to do now is an inference, understand? You just make up your own mind about it. Why did God use this method of the apostles? The answer is that because these men were coming out to the purpose of it. I'm going to skip this part about, I've already covered Acts 10 and 11, so I don't know why I put that in the room there. I'm not looking on purpose. You see, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Later on, it's the apostles and prophets. God, the mystery which God, which was not known in ages past, has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. Now, the answer is that the prophetic message, the message of the prophets, was the apostles' doctrine. That is, it was not preached by an apostle, but it was still the apostles' doctrine, signified by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The powers that they had when Philip worked miracles in Samaria, these were apostolic powers. The message of the apostles, certified by the power of the apostles, the miracle-working power of the apostles, was the foundation of the church, the source of truth, that which was heard from the beginning. When non-apostles did this, because there weren't enough apostles to go around, so when they laid their hands on, like in Acts 6, wasn't enough, they laid their hands on these people, and then they could deliver divine revelation. Say, Luke as an example. And they could certify the revelation by the apostolic miracles. Yet their message and their miracles, while they were done by a non-apostle, were identified as apostolic, as having apostolic authority and being apostolic miracles, signified, indicated by the laying on of the apostles' hands. By the way, that is the significance, by the way, even where the non-miraculous is involved, the laying on of hands. When you were ordained, what the church through the elders was saying was that we identify with this person. We sanction his ministry. He speaks for us. We agree with what he says. We speak for him. That is, it forms a link of identity. It's a sanction. And while the Holy Spirit, note this, while the Holy Spirit could pick out, while God could have picked out men like Philip and Stephen, or anybody else he chose, and simply gave them this power, as he picked it, did he do it? Only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And I think the answer is so that the early church would have no trouble knowing who was a true prophet as opposed to a false prophet. And if you study the New Testament, you see this is a tremendously important issue. Because every time he shook a bush back in those days, somebody fell out who was claiming to be a prophet, claiming to speak with apostolic authority. So the early church could go with full assurance, knowing that while many were claiming to be prophets, as Paul says, many claim to be apostles and are not. You have people claiming to be apostles, people claiming to be prophets, like the docetics. And John says they were not of us. Wow, how could the church know? Be very clear that only that the true prophets were those upon whom the apostles had laid their hands. So these men now speak for us. They represent us. And so when Philip at Samaria, he represented the apostles. He preached the apostolic message. He could work the apostolic miracles. But he was not an apostle. But he was identified with them by the laying on of hands. You understand? That's the apostolic connection.
Would the docetics at this time, the writing of 1 John, be able to take a bigger hold? Because
the power of the laying on hands was fading away. As we said, John was the last apostle, and without those miracles, now to distinguish it, it became even harder for the people of the church to distinguish it.
I think I may have been involved. But it's very clear that it came only by the laying on of the apostles. You see what I'm saying? Because their doctrine was identified with the apostles. And the apostles had sanctioned them, the laying on of hands. You see what I'm saying? That's why I infer this. I conclude this. That's why God did not just give it to them directly, as he could have done. But the church picked out these men in Acts 6, and the apostles laid their hands. You fellows represent us now. Your message is our message. Your power is our power. You speak with authority. Apostolic authority. Now why else have this... What does the New Testament so make it so emphatic that it came by the laying on of the apostles' hands? They did this, and Paul laid his hands on them, Acts 19. They laid their hands on them, they could do this. Well, anyway. Now, what? If somebody says, "I'm an apostle," you can say, "Oh, have you seen the resurrected Lord? Can you raise the dead?" Well, I wanted to. You know, we could question terms of the miracles. And I thought one time to offer himself as an apostle. I have revelations. I said, "Go back." And said, "I'll he wanted me to publish his revelation the Lord had given me." I went back and I said, "I will do so immediately as soon as you send the list of those you've raised from the dead." And so forth. I'll check this out. And if you've done it, then we'll talk about it further. You never heard from me. I suspect that you... I was talking to some Mormon elders one time. They said, you got to have apostles to have a New Testament church. Every church had apostles, you got to have apostles. I said, "You got apostles?" "Yeah." "How many you got?" "We got 12 of them." "Where are they?" "Salt Lake." I said, "They're real apostles?" "No." "2 Corinthians 12, for all the signs of a true apostle were done among you." I said, "Can they raise it up?" "Yeah." "Have you ever done it?" "No." "Why not?" "Well, they don't like to show off." I said, "You mean tell me there's 12 men in Salt Lake, Utah that can raise the dead and I never heard of that? Brother, if there was one man in Afghanistan who could raise the dead, the whole world would know about it." But you see, and somebody claims to be a prophet, because he had the laying on of the apostles' hands. Must be some mighty old apostles around. You see, and that's why we have confidence in the New Testament, because the letters that we have are either from apostles or those who were sanctioned by the apostles. Those by whom the apostles laid their hands. They have a sanctioned revelation. Now, what was the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's start again. Where we leave off? Jeff, Acts 8:1, Steve, 14:1-3, Joe, Hebrews 2:1-4, Scott, 1 Corinthians 14:22, Acts 8:6. Let's say we've already read this in another connection. We're just going to read it again. This connection. They gave attention to what he was saying. Why? Because of the signs. Acts 14,
1-3. Spent several times there speaking boldly to the Lord to confirm the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders.
Why did God enable them to do miraculous signs and wonders? What's it say? To confirm the message. And note this. See, every place you... Now, we don't know exactly where the apostles worked miracles, but they're not mentioned every place they went in that. For instance, in Berea, as far as I know, they didn't work miracles. They didn't say that. But they worked them here. Why? What does it say? Note this. Certainly the Jews didn't believe. And so God confirmed the word with the signs and wonders. What was the purpose of the miracles? To make sick folks well? To heal their miracles? No. To confirm the word. Hebrews 2, 1-4.
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken to angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the true recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was at the first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
What's the purpose of the gifts? When it says, God himself bore witness to the word. The eyewitnesses bore witness, and God bore witness to the word. And again, just to remind us, 1 Corinthians 14:22.
Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe.
Okay. Tongues are for a sign. Now, these are sometimes called sign gifts. That's okay, I don't know about that terminology. Tongues are for a sign. God confirmed the word. God bore witness with the signs and wonders. You see, the purpose of the miracles were to identify the apostolic word, whether spoken by an apostle or a prophet, as being the word of God. No other purpose. The purpose of this, for instance, we read in Acts 19, do we not, that Paul, people would send pieces of cloth to Paul, and if they were taken from Paul's body, he touched them, they would heal. Boy, that's amazing, wasn't it? Paul could heal, he would not even be in there, at least at that time. On that occasion, God used him that way. Did Paul heal all who were sick, who were around him? That's a really funny thing. You know, where's the oil robbers when we need him? That was the sickest outfit that Paul ever traveled. He was sick. He talked about all the times he couldn't fulfill his plans because he was sick. Had to stay behind, and he told that in the Galatian churches. And he picked up. That's why he picked up Luke to travel with him, because Luke was a doctor up in Troas on a second missionary tour. Picked up Luke, had to travel with a doctor. He talks about Trophimus, who had to be left behind because he was sick. Epaphroditus almost died and had to write to Timothy and say, "Take some wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities." Why do you have to write to Timothy and tell him to take some medicine because he's sick all the time? Why was he sick all the time? Why did he have to mess up his plans because he couldn't travel because he was sick, and his traveling companions kept getting sick on him and messing it up and leaving behind, or pray they almost died? Why didn't they just claim their healing? Why didn't he heal them? The answer is that was not the purpose of the miracles. It was to credential their apostolic. It was not to make sick folks well, but it was to credential the word. Same as the miracles of Jesus. That's the purpose of the gifts. Never, and listen, no other purpose is ever given in the Scriptures for the gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, hear me, were to confirm the apostolic word, whether spoken by an prophet, by an apostle, or one upon whom the apostles had laid their hands. It's to identify that which was preached as the apostolic word, a sign for unbelievers. Whenever the purpose is not always stated, but whenever the purpose is stated, that's one. For instance, the miracles of Jesus. Why? Many other things, John 20. Many other things Jesus did, which are not written in this book, but these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name. That's it. The miracles of Jesus were signs for unbelievers. Jesus said, if you don't believe what I say, believe me for the work's sake. Question.
I was just going to ask if foretold when Luke said that the Jews.
We're not told that. Not as far as I know. But not simply in his case. There are many people who does not give a lot of details.
Is there any kids Luke
pointing in? Not unless he's included in what I call the apostolic company sometimes. I don't want to represent it. I mean, I have. The miracles, the fact that they could do it doesn't mean they did it. Paul couldn't heal. In other words, why didn't Paul heal? If he could heal the people in Ephesus, why didn't he heal Timothy? He was sick all the time, often tremors, King James says. Not the purpose. The miracles were done reluctantly. It's a wicked, you know, and I have a whole general teaching on this, but the purpose of the miracles. Jesus said it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. Jesus condemned those. The biblical principle is this, and I don't have time to go into it, I'll just state it because it has a connection with this. That the there's a modern idea going around that the seeking after miracles is an affirmation of faith. You've ever heard it said like this? You know, if we had more faith, we'd have more miracles. You ever heard that? If we had more faith, we'd have more miracles. Absolutely false. The biblical teaching is that if we had more faith, we would not seek miracles. You see, Jesus, if you look at the pattern, and we could spend hours studying this, and this is not a class in Gospels, but it fits in with this. We study the Gospels systematically, but you see that. Did Jesus perform miracles? Yes. Did he say to the people, hey, come see a miracle? No. I teach, you know, it's interesting that his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, he performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, of all places. Cana is a nowhere town, a nowhere place in Galilee, and did it in the kitchen. Who saw his first miracle? You know, the devil wanted to perform his first miracle in the temple, where everybody could see him cast yourself down in the temptation. You can tell that this has got to be divine revelation. No man would ever write it up this way. His first miracle performed in the kitchen in Cana of Galilee. And nobody saw it but the servants. I mean, I could plan it better than that. I mean, let's get real now, right? I mean, that's lousy screenwriting. Okay, how you slice it. Except that, look how many times Jesus condemned those who came looking for miracles, and how he continually said, don't tell anybody. You see, now listen, here's the principle. Jesus performed miracles to establish his identity. When that had been done, and people continued to come, the same people, when he had performed sufficient miracles to establish his identity as the Son of God, and the people kept coming, seeking more miracles, he treated that as unbelief and condemned them. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks signs. Matthew 12, Matthew 16 repeats it. John, you know, Jesus said, yeah, blessed those who don't see him, that the Thomas is still believe. Did you see the point? Let me say it again. When Jesus performed miracles sometimes to establish his identity, when sufficient miracles had been performed to convince those who were going to believe, and people kept coming wanting more miracles, he condemned that as unbelief. Paul called the miracle, the miraculous gifts, childish things. So that it is not true that if we had more faith, we would have more miracles. The truth is, if we had more faith, we would not seek miracles. Because the purpose of miracles is to establish that Jesus is the Son of God, to establish the authority of the apostolic word, and therefore, logically at least, if we're seeking miracles, it can only be because we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or we doubt the apostolic word. Unless we assume that the purpose of miracles is to make sure that I don't get sick, and presumably don't die. I don't know how to work that out, but you see my point? And so the miraculous gifts were not therapeutic, they were evidential. Now let me say one more word about that. You're saying the principles I'm teaching you, and I realize I'm taking some shortcuts and summarizing things that would normally require a lot of study. Let me say this to you, that the miracles of Jesus and the apostles, the kinds of miracles they were, mostly they were healing miracles, were they not? That was the most common miracle. And including raising the dead is an extreme healing miracle. So the miracles of Jesus were, hear me, generally, the miracles of Jesus and the apostles were generally benevolent in character. Not always. The cursing of the fig tree was not benevolent. The striking of the men blind was not benevolent. But the miracles of Jesus and their character, listen to it, they do not teach us